Lord, as we open the scripture again, we pray that this time would be useful, that you would indeed speak to our hearts and give us an understanding that more than we've had up till now, an insight, and that this insight would be relevant to how we live, what we believe, with what courage we go into the world. So we commit our time to you and trust you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen. So we are continuing in the Acts of the Apostles and the journey, as you will all remember, is Paul's second major journey. And we have already come some way, and you'll remember that Paul was in Troas, and we all know what Troas reminds us of Troy, where the famous Trojan horse was, because it's quite close to where Troy was. While he was in Troas, they'd already come some distance and had tried to go here and tried to go there, but couldn't. But when they came to Troas, Paul has a dream. Revision. And in this, he sees a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Obviously, this wasn't something that Paul was originally thinking of doing. But they made the trip by sea from Troas over to Neapolis, and then about the 15 kilometres inland to the city of Philippi. And you remember what happened in Philippi. They met Lydia, who believed and was baptized and then said, come and stay in my house. But then they also met a slave girl who was demon-possessed. And this slave girl was calling out in the street and saying, these are servants of God, come to bring us the way of salvation. And Paul cast out the demon, which meant that he met the lictors. And we remember what the lictors are. These are these guys who gave authority to the magistrates, but the symbol of their authority was a bundle of rods. And with those rods, Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison. And when they were in prison, in a pretty sorry state, because they get stripped naked when they get beaten, but in prison, Paul and Silas sang praise to God, notwithstanding the filth of the place and their own suffering. And we remember that there was an earthquake and everybody's chains were dropped out of the wall and the gates were opened and the keeper of the prison was ready to commit suicide. But Paul stopped him and shared the gospel with him. And this jailer, probably a retired soldier from the Roman legions, he believed and his whole household believed. So this church was born in Philippi, a rather odd church with a Lydia, probably a slave girl, who knows. This Roman legionnaire and his family, and who knows who else. So Paul and Silas and now Timothy have come a rather long journey. They started in Antioch. And then Paul and Silas moved through Cilicia and Galatia, and it was there that they picked up Timothy. Timothy's joined them as a young man. They went across to Troas and eventually to Philippi. So they're about 1,500 kilometres, which is a long distance when most of it's been walked. So they're in Philippi, and that's where we pick it up now in chapter 17. It says, now when they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So they've travelled about 150 kilometres. How long would that take? They might do 25k a day on foot. So that's, you know, a week or so of travelling. And remember that they left Philippi the day after they were beaten. So I don't know whether they might have managed 25 kilometres a day, at least for the first few days. It would have been tough. But the three of them, no doubt young Timothy is carrying all the bags, but Silas and Paul are limping along with their injuries and hopefully getting a little bit refreshed along the journey. So they come to Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, I'm not sure which is the correct way to pronounce it. And in this city, which is also a Roman city, there is quite a prosperous city. It's still there today. You'll find it on the map, Thessalonica with a K, probably pronounced differently in Greek. They come to this city and there's a synagogue. So Paul's strategy always was first to go to the synagogue, go to the Jews and tell them about their Messiah. So there's a synagogue there, and Paul, as his custom was, went into them. And we read that for three Sabbath days, for 3 weeks, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. So this was the first obstacle. He's going to teach the Jews about the Christ, the Messiah. But the first thing he's got to do is explain the Messiah is not at all like you expect, because they expected the Messiah to come and deal with the Romans and make Israel a great and strong nation. But Paul had to show them that wasn't what the scripture was saying. But the scripture was actually saying that when the Messiah comes, he's going to suffer and die and then rise again. So this was the beginning of Paul's message, the explanation, and then the dramatic conclusion. This Jesus who I preach to you is the Christ. He's the one that we've been waiting for hundreds and thousands, more than 1,000 years. This is the Christ. So this is somebody was trying to imagine what it was like for Paul to speak in the synagogue. And he was thinking, well, Paul was probably a little bit nervous. Not because he's speaking, but nervous because what he's saying is going to get a reaction. And the reaction will either be faith, people will say, yes, I see it, I believe. Or else, what he's experienced so many times, he's going to get a reaction of anger and hatred and persecution. And, you know, his back's already sore. I don't think he wants to get beaten again. But still, that this boldness was there. I don't know if you put yourself in Paul's position, whether you'd be so bold after being beaten to go again and to speak the same message that could get you into exactly the same trouble. But that's what he did. And some who were listening were persuaded. And it says a great multitude of the Greeks believed. And also some of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Notice Timothy doesn't get a mention. Paul and Silas were the ones who were speaking. And at this stage, Timothy was still a young man and still learning. And Paul and Silas were leading. And there's probably one man in the synagogue who was listening. And his name's Aristarchus. And we're going to meet up with Aristarchus later. But later we find Aristarchus is actually traveling with Paul. And when Paul is thrown into prison years later in Rome, Aristarchus is there with him and also a prisoner. So probably Aristarchus was there. And you could imagine this man, this Jewish man, going to the synagogue, you know, the usual thing, Saturday, going to the synagogue. And he hears that there's some visiting rabbi, and this visiting rabbi is going to be the speaker at the synagogue. Okay, hope he's not too boring. And then this man stands up and he looks at him and he thinks, he looks like he's in a bit of pain, you know, not very comfortable. But he speaks, and he speaks with a clarity and a power and a genuineness that Aristarchus is quite drawn to. And then he tells this extraordinary message, not just repeating the old scriptures, but saying these scriptures have now been fulfilled. And I'm going to tell you who it is who has fulfilled them. And this Jesus, this one that I've been speaking about, he is the Messiah. And that was a huge thing, a huge step for somebody to take, for a Jewish person to take and say, yes, I see it and I believe it. The promises of God, first given 2,000 years before to Abraham, have now been fulfilled in this carpenter from Nazareth. It's an extraordinary step to take that these, quite a few, it says, believed, including some of the leading women. That means that they were sort of high-class women that were going to the synagogue. And it says that devout Greeks believed. These people were what's called God-fearers. They weren't actually Jewish, or they weren't born Jewish, but they were going to the synagogue because there was something about the Jewish faith which they found attractive. Maybe they didn't like the idols in the temples and all the corruption that went with those idols. So we read that quite a few believed, but not all. But the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. Why were they envious? Because so many people were listening to Paul. It says for 3 weeks he spoke in the synagogue. So they welcomed him for 3 weeks. But after 3 weeks, enough. And during the week, what would Paul have been doing? Those people who were in the synagogue, who were listening to him, would have been coming to him and saying, tell me more, explain more, teach me more. And probably people were being baptized during those weeks. Doesn't say so, but when we look back, the Philippian jailer and Lydia, if somebody believed, Paul would have baptized them. So the Jews get envious. Why is everybody paying attention to him and he's not even speaking what we agree with? And so they stirred up, it says they stirred up some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob and set the city in an uproar. And Paul, they expected, was staying with Jason in Thessalonica. Who's Jason? We don't know. He's a brother. We don't know anything about him. So they attacked the house of Jason looking for Paul and Silas, but didn't find them. Paul and Silas were somewhere else at that time. So they grabbed Jason and some of the other believers who were in the house and drag them to the rulers of the city. They didn't get Paul and Silas, but at least they got somebody, and they dragged them to the rulers of the city. And when they brought them there, they brought this accusation. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here as well, and Jason has received them. He's on their side. And they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar. And they say there's another king, and this king's name is Jesus. Well, this is a very ignorant accusation. I mean, they don't know anything about Jesus. All they've heard is that they're preaching about this king, Jesus, the king of the Jews. And the charge that they're bringing is really a dangerous one. Because it says, when it says they've turned the world upside down, that means that the law and the customs that we're used to are being changed. And it says they're teaching that you don't have to obey Caesar. There's this Jesus that you've got to obey. That's what they heard. That's what they understood, or at least that's what they said. And for the Roman rulers in Thessalonica, this was pretty serious, because anybody who disturbs the public peace is a great threat, not only to the public peace, but also to the rulers, because the rulers will be blamed for it. And so these guys are a bit scared. But the problem is that they don't even have Paul and Silas there. If they had Paul and Silas, then maybe Paul and Silas would have got a beating again. But they didn't. They just had Jason and a few others. So everybody is troubled, and the rulers of the city are troubled by this. But what they decide to do is they take, what it says, they take security from Jason and from the others, which means they made Jason and the other believers pay up a large amount of money as a guarantee that there'd be no more trouble, and possibly that Paul and Silas would not be seen in the city again. So this was a rather dangerous situation for the believers. If Paul and Silas now turn up or are seen in the marketplace or something like that, it'll be easy to cause trouble again. And if they cause trouble again, then Jason and these other believers will be arrested. Their money that they've had to put up will be forfeited, gone. And there'll be big trouble if Paul just shows himself in the street. So what are they going to do? The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away at night. They snuck them out of the city while nobody was looking and sent them down the road to another town called Berea, which was about 80 kilometres away. Again, you know, that's not going to be a short walk. That's going to take them a couple of days to get there. But Paul and Silas whisked out of the town. It was too dangerous to have them in the town any longer. And they're gone to Berea. And when they arrived, what? Again, they went to the synagogue to preach the same gospel to the Jewish people in Berea. I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm not sure that I would have done that straight away. I think I probably would have been a bit scared. But they went. And they got a completely different reception. It says, it's quite noticeable, these were more noble or more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So rather than just sort of throwing off and saying, you know, this is different, I don't want to listen because it's different, they listened with honest hearts. And they said, all right, you're saying these things. Well, let's look closely in the scripture. Is it so? Is it true? And so they examined the scripture daily. And you can imagine Paul speaking in the synagogue. He leaves the synagogue and many people follow him to where he's staying and sit down with him. And they go through the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Now, that is a very dangerous thing to do if you want to stay as an unbeliever. If a person honestly looks into the scripture, they will find the truth of Jesus. We have so many people who are critical of the Christian faith, but very few of those have actually read the scripture. So the result was many of them, therefore, believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men believed. So things are going really well in Berea. This is the ideal response. They go to the Jewish people. The Jewish people have the scripture. They preach Christ from the scripture. The people study the scripture. They can see it's true and they believe. So there would have been a whole lot of baptisms happening in Berea. But trouble comes. The Jews from Thessalonica heard that Paul had just gone down the road and he was preaching the gospel in Berea. So they came there and stirred up the crowds again. They didn't sit down with Paul and have a debate with him and show him from the scripture, well, what that what he was saying was false. They didn't do that. What they did was to stir up the crowd with lies, with distortions, with half-truths, and get a mob raised again. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off to the sea. But Silas and Timothy were able to remain. Paul was the target. He was the chief speaker. And so this mob was after Paul, but Silas and Timothy had kind of slipped below the radar. So it was about 30 kilometres to the sea, and a couple of the brethren from Berea took Paul down to the sea, and again, it might be a couple of days' journey, down to the sea where they intended to get a boat, and they took Paul to Athens by ship and by land. It would have been a longish journey. And so Paul arrives in Athens, and there's these couple of brothers from Berea with him. And Athens, of course, is a big city. And Paul sends a message that asking Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. A wise man. It must have been so difficult for him to be by himself in the city. So these brothers from Berea left, and Paul is in Athens. And how many Christians are there in Athens? One. Paul. That's it. Actually, the message that he gave wasn't just for Silas and Timothy to come, as we're going to see in a moment. So today, we've come from Philippi, we've limped along to Thessalonica, we've got rushed out of Thessalonica, we've gone to Berea, and now we've got rushed out of Berea, and Paul finds himself in Athens. But let us pause a moment, and we can at this point. It's such a short account in Acts, you know, it's half a chapter. And the period that's covered is weeks. Travelling time, the weeks in Thessalonica, we don't know how long in Berea. So there's a long period of time, but it's such a short account. So what's really going on? What are the people like that Paul's speaking to? What's happening? What would it be like to be there? And what would it be like to have Paul come and visit you? Would that be a good thing? Would you like to visit Paul? Would you like Paul to visit you? Not too sure. Well, the good thing is we have a pretty good answer to these questions. And the pretty good answer is here, in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians are the people in Thessalonica. And Paul writes to them very soon after, probably from Corinth after he's left Athens, but not long afterwards, he writes to them. And Paul had been rushed out of Thessalonica and he couldn't go back. He wanted to go back, but he couldn't go back, because if he went back, then they could easily stir up trouble and the believers would get arrested and all sorts of things. So this letter is one of the earliest letters, 1 Thessalonians. It's one of the earliest letters in the New Testament. And from it, we can get a really good idea of what it was like in Thessalonica. So we can't read all of the letter, but I would really recommend if you're on this journey with Paul, and you kind of get the idea of the travel and the preaching and the danger and the hardship that they went through, open up 1 Thessalonians and just read it, knowing that you've kind of been there yourself with Paul when he went there. So, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So these people believed, and he's writing to those who believed. Silvanus is the long form of Silas. It's like Timothy and Tim, you know. So this is the letter, and it's written quite soon after they've been there. And in the first chapter, it'd be great just to read the whole thing, but I've just picked out a number of phrases from this which give us a little bit of an idea. And it says to the Thessalonians, he says things like, "We give thanks always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labour of love and patience of hope." You know, the believers really believed. They weren't half-hearted. And he said to them, he said to the Thessalonians, "Everybody's talking about you. Your faith has been spread abroad. People are talking." And he says, "They themselves, people who've heard about you, declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you." And he said, "How you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." This is what happened in Thessalonica. And these words are really significant. They turned to God from idols. They didn't turn from idols to God. They turned to God from idols. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is because they saw the truth of the Messiah. They saw the goodness of God in sending Jesus. They heard about that life, that matchless life of Jesus, and they turned to him. They turned to him, leaving everything else behind. They were drawn to him. It wasn't they were told, "Oh, you mustn't have idols. Idols are bad. Oh, do we have to? Yes. Okay. Then we'll give up the idols." It wasn't that. But they saw the beauty of Jesus and turned to him, and everything else fell away. And they were clear. And to serve God, they gave their lives to serve him and to wait for his Son from heaven. They expected the return of Christ, and they expected the judgment that was coming, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So this message that Paul preached to them was so clear. What did they understand? Well, they understand certainly the goodness of the Lord, but they also understood that he was coming back and that God would judge the world. This was made quite clear to them. He says to them, he actually refers to what happened in Philippi, "Our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know," because they limped into Thessalonica, "we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." So notwithstanding the beating that they'd had, they remained bold to preach the gospel. And it says, in these few verses, you know, we see something about the believers in Thessalonica, the freshness and the realness of their faith. And we see a lot about Paul and Silas and Timothy. It says, "We were gentle among you, as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." You know, you think of Paul getting beaten and thrown into prison and all the danger which he was facing. And yet he says he compares himself to a mother with a baby. He says, "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother." He actually loved them. And he says, "We wanted to impart to you not simply the gospel, but even our own selves, our own lives, our own souls." Why? "Because you had become dear to us." In other words, Paul went among these people, the high class and the low class, the free, the slaves, the old soldiers, the businesswoman, whoever it was. He went amongst them and he loved them. He said, you became so dear to us, we were willing to give our life for you. What sort of man is this? And then he says something that Acts doesn't mention at all. He says, you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach the gospel. In other words, Paul didn't take charity. He worked. And we don't know, we know that he was a tent maker, or he worked with leather. So he got himself a job doing this work. And Silas and Timothy would have had some trade also. They would have also worked so that they could support themselves. If they were staying in a boarding house or something, they could pay and buy their own food. Because when they went, you know, these wandering Jews, these itinerant preachers turn up in the town, what do you think they're going to be suspected of? And what do you think the husbands of these well-to-do women are going to think about these guys that their wives are now interested in hearing? They're going to think they're after your money. These guys are crooks. And Paul set the example. He didn't take anything. He worked to support himself and, as he writes in other letters, to have something to give to those who are in need. That was the example that he set. And, you know, we're reading about this trip and we're thinking, Paul, you've got your hands full. You know, you've got people wanting to be taught. You're preaching the gospel. Your life's in danger. You're injured. You've been beaten, etc. And what's Paul doing? He's going to work to earn money so that he doesn't have to depend upon anybody to be an example. And he says, you are witnesses how holy and righteous and blameless our conduct was before you who believed. He set an example. He didn't cut any corners. His life was a witness that you couldn't refute. And then he compares himself now to a father with his children. At first he's compared himself to a mother. Now he compares himself to a father with his children. And we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. It's quite a charge. I don't know whether your father does that, whether he encourages you. But Paul said we were both fathers and mothers to you. We were challenging you and encouraging you to walk in a manner worthy of God. So he didn't give them an easy ride. In other places he says, we urge you night and day with tears. Goodness. I wonder what it would be like if Paul visited us. He wouldn't be satisfied to come to a meeting on Sunday. He'd be knocking on our door during the week to see how we're going and what sort of life we're living and to encourage us. And we thank God constantly, Paul says to these Thessalonians, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. So the scripture for them wasn't something that was just kind of over there. The scripture was something that they received and treasured as the word of God. Not a man's word, but God's word. And because they received it like that, they were being changed by that word. It was working in them. It was changing their life. It was changing their attitudes. It was changing the way they looked at the world. And then he says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, that's the word he uses. It was like they were a rip. He so much didn't want to leave because he loved these people that he'd known only for a few weeks. He loved them. And he says, we're torn away from you in person, not in heart. You know, he couldn't be with them, but his heart was still with them. And he said, we've tried again and again if we can possibly come back and visit you, but we can't. He says, Satan hindered us, maybe referring to the thing that had been, that had happened, that the money had been paid and so on. It's just Paul couldn't find a way to get back to Thessalonica and to encourage the believers there. And why does he feel this way? He says, and I think this is amazing. He says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? What is it that we're going to be so proud of and have so much joy in when Jesus comes? He says, it's you. You are our glory and our joy. He really did love them and really did rejoice in them. Therefore, he says, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it better to be left at Athens alone and sent Timothy to establish you and encourage you. In other words, those men who brought Paul to Athens went back with a message to Silas and Timothy saying, come to Athens as soon as you can. But first, go to Thessalonica and find out what's happening. He didn't send Silas to Thessalonica, he sent Timothy, because Timothy wasn't the one that they were after. So Timothy could slip in and visit the believers in Thessalonica. And after he'd done that, to head for Athens and catch up with Paul. And Silas probably was sent to Philippi or somewhere like that, and then to Athens. And then a little later he says in the letter, for this reason, when I could no longer bear it, I sent to learn about your faith, lest you'd been tempted. Paul is in agony, like there's no telephones, there's no mail. He's in agony. He loves these believers and he's left them. And what's happened? They've got plenty of enemies in the city, plenty of people who try and discourage them, mock them, make it hard for them, persecute them. What's happened? Have they all given up and lost their faith? He said, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith. And he sent Timothy. And what happened? Verse 6 of chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. So Paul came, Timothy came, eventually caught up with Paul. Not in Athens, because Paul had already left Athens by the time they had gone there and come, but in Corinth. And you could imagine the meeting. Timothy's come, and Paul's kind of holding his breath. What is the news from Thessalonica? And the news is they love you. They want to see you. They long for you. You could imagine how that would have moved Paul. So he ends this letter. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Go the whole distance. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can this happen? He who calls you is faithful. He also will do it. And very finally in this letter, brethren, pray for us. He respects them as believers. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. This is a good Middle Eastern custom. I charge you before the Lord that this letter be read to all the brethren. Share it with them all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So we have this letter, 1 Thessalonians, which gives us a great insight into that visit that Paul made to Thessalonica. We see what sort of man he was, and we see the fresh zeal of the believers in Thessalonica. And I don't know about you, but there was such a freshness and such a reality in their faith that it's a little bit embarrassing, isn't it? When we can just be so calm and so quiet and so ho-hum, when the Word of God deserves so much more. Well, we continue on the journey next time into Athens and beyond Athens, down into the southern part of Greece. Father, we pray that you would indeed stir up in us that love and that zeal and that clarity of vision, that we too could be ready when you come and greet you with joy and with boldness as those who have been faithful. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Any comments or questions?
When Satan hindered Paul go back, why not Lord Jesus open way for him?
Sorry,
again? When Satan hindered Paul go back, why not our Lord open the way for him?
Paul so much wanted to go back to Thessalonica, but he couldn't. Satan hindered him. It's one of those mysteries that we don't really understand, but Paul did understand. What I'm talking about is previously Paul said the Spirit didn't permit us to do something. And here he says Satan hindered us. How did he know the difference? That's one question. Paul knew the difference. And perhaps in our experience we can learn the difference. Why didn't the Lord open the way for him to go and defeat Satan? It's one of those things we don't understand. And perhaps the answer is because he wanted him to go to Athens. He wanted, you know, things to happen that otherwise may not have happened. So he was directing him in different ways. Mystery.